This morning I'm going to be talking about temptation and dealing with it. And this scripture has to do with that point. We believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. If we want to know what God wants us to believe, if we want to do what God wants us to do, we're dependent upon Scripture. Listen. Hear what God says to us in this portion of His Holy Word. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, you'll remember that when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were under a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which was God's leading and protection of them. So when it says they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that's what it's talking about. And all ate the same supernatural food. You'll remember God fed them supernaturally with manna. And then the next phrase is, and all drank the same supernatural drink. You'll remember that they ran out of water, and Moses smote a rock with his rod, and water began to gush out. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So here's Christ prefigured and foreshadowed in everything that happened to them. Nevertheless, that's too bad, isn't it? That's the story of your life and mine. No matter how much God does for us, as He had done for them, we always come in our lives to that nevertheless. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are warnings for us not to desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to dance. We must not indulge in immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble. That's murmuring. We have a member of our church who brings his French Bible to church every Sunday so he can practice on his French when we read the scripture. And he brought it in to me. He says, look here, in the French it says murmuring, not grumbling, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages is come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's a warning, isn't it, against spiritual pride. Just when we think we're really getting somewhere spiritually, in that pride we fall. Now, here's our text for this morning. No temptation has overtaken you that it's not common to man. Now, that's kind of hard for me to accept because I think all my temptations are unique, don't you? God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. And I wish He hadn't said that, because I give in to temptation before I run out of strength. I'm easy. Do you have that trouble, that you don't resist to the end? But here's what God does. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Our meditation is entitled, How Not to Go Wrong When Temptation is Strong. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, we're all victims of falling to temptation. And yet Your desire for us is to live at our noblest and our best. Show us how to do that this morning. Help us. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you did something wrong? Was it this past week? Or yesterday? Or maybe even this morning, getting ready to come to church? Maybe you got into an argument or something. Most of us wouldn't have to go back very far to find the time we yielded to temptation and did something wrong. And if you ask us why we did it, probably the only answer we could give would be Flip Wilson's answer, the devil made me do it. But temptation is a fact of life. It may be to eat too much. That's been one of mine. I'm on a diet. I've lost 17 pounds. Eat your heart out, guys. A friend was commiserating with me and sent me some flowers as a compliment. He asked me, did you like the flowers? I said, they were delicious. Our temptation may be to spend too much, to work too hard, or perhaps to work too little. But whatever it is, all of us are subject to temptations of one sort or another. Is there some temptation in your life right now? Is there something going on at work or at home or in some relationship where you're being badly, seriously tempted? Are you tempted in some area of your life so that if you give in to that temptation, you will do something that you know is out of the will of God? I don't know if you realize it or not, but people who in their hearts know they're doing something wrong suffer from it. They suffer mentally, they suffer spiritually, they even suffer physically. For example, a recent article in Reader's Digest talks about couples living together without benefit of marriage. In the beginning, they thought it was smart and modern, and that if they wanted to do it, there was no moral reason not to. After all, we live in the self-centered age when we're told that we are the center of the universe, and if it feels good, do it. And yet in the end, those couples discovered that instead of the joy they thought they would have, their relationship brought them sorrow and disappointment, and frequently the relationship ended in bitterness and regret and brokenness. Do you know the best way to have good emotional health and good mental stability? Well, the best way to do that is to live your life according to the spiritual laws of God. Did you know that? That's the way God made us. The best way to be stable and healthy and emotional is to live our lives according to the laws of God. And the person who is truly happy is the one who is living according to the best that's in him, not the worst. The person who is truly content with himself is the one who's living according to the highest and the noblest that he knows, and not the lowest and meanest and most base. Well, let me ask you a question. If you are happiest, if you're healthiest, if you're most stable emotionally, when you're in God's will, when you're doing the right thing, when you're living up to the highest and noblest that is in you, it would be worth a lot, wouldn't it, to know what to do in order to overcome temptation when we're confronted with it. Do you know what the Beatitudes are? Well, the Beatitudes are those sayings of Jesus found especially in the Sermon on the Mount. The word Beatitude comes from the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible. It comes from the Latin word beatus, which means happy, frequently translated blessed. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And why are these kinds of people blessed or happy? Well, it's simple enough. It's because they are in the will of God. Does that make sense to you? When we are living according to the highest and the noblest and the best that is within us, that's when we're the happiest. While living by the lowest and the meanest and the most base of my inclinations may bring me wealth and fame, it will not bring me blessedness nor happiness, and neither will it for you. Since that is the case, it's important for us to know how to handle temptation that leads us to do our worst and be our worst. Isn't that true in your life? If happiness is doing your best, then knowing how to keep from doing your worst is very important. And God knows that. God knows that. Because God does know it, the Bible offers us some principles that God gives us to help us in dealing with our temptations. And I want to share some of them with you. The first biblical principle is the one I read as our text for this morning, and it's printed there in your bulletin. There we read, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape. So here we're introduced to the principle of escape. You see, sometimes the only way to handle our temptations is to flee from them, to get away from them. Let me give you an illustration. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament about Joseph and Potiphar's wife? And she was enamored with this handsome young man. And she arranged to be alone with him and apparently made some overtures to him and reached out for him. And do you remember what Joseph did? Well, he ran. He ran. The Bible says Joseph left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Joseph got out of the danger area as quickly as possible. Is there something in your life that is tempting you? A solid biblical principle is to get away from it. Do you remember the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot? Their flocks had grown so large as they wandered about in their nomadic lifestyle that there wasn't enough grass for all of the animals, and it became necessary for them to divide and one go one way and another the other way. And Abraham gave Lot the choice of which part of the land he would take. And the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Have you ever done that? Has there been some temptation facing you? And rather than fleeing from it, you pitched your tent toward Sodom. Lot was deliberately exposing himself, his family, all that he had to the worldliness and the wickedness of that notorious city. Surely he must have thought that he and his family could resist the influence, the adverse influence of that despicable place, a place which has given its name to a sexually perverted act. But unfortunately for Lot, pitching his tent toward Sodom was to cost him dearly. Lot's uncle Abraham stayed up in the hill country. And Abraham was to go down in the history of the world as one of the greatest men in all of all times. He became the father of the Hebrew nation and incidentally the father of the Christian church. Could Abraham have pitched his tent towards Sodom without compromising his ideals and lowering his standards? Could he have done that? We'll never know. You see, Abraham had a way of escape and he never took that risk. And so it is with you and me. When temptation threatens us with disaster, the Bible tells us that God provides a way of escape. The second biblical principle of dealing with temptation is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 21. Moffat translates it this way. Never let evil get the better of you. Get the better of evil by doing good. So here we are introduced to the principle of preoccupation. In the Old Testament, we're told how the Jews were defeated and carried off into captivity in Babylon. And during the war, when their nation fell, Jerusalem was destroyed. And during the 70 years they were in captivity, other people moved into the area. Finally, a few of them were permitted to go back, and they begin the process of rebuilding Jerusalem. And the people who had moved in didn't want them back, and so they plotted to kill the leader, a man named Nehemiah. And so they invited him to come down from the wall to a meeting at which they planned to murder him. He answered them, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Four times they sought to lure him down to his death. But each time, that was his answer. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. As a young boy in the Depression years, living in a small rural Mississippi town, summers didn't offer us kids much opportunity for entertainment. We didn't begin to have anything like the opportunities our youth program offers our young people. Our church had preaching every fourth Sunday. And we had Sunday school every Sunday, but there were so few of us, I think about five or six, that we had four or five grades in one class. So there wasn't much there. And in this little town of 325 people, and I think that counted all the cows and pigs, I'm not sure, but a small town, nothing offered by the community for us young folks. As a consequence, the things that we thought up to do for ourselves were often very bad. Now, my mother solved that problem for her two boys by putting us to work in what seemed to be at the time the world's largest garden. And I'll tell you this, when you're out there in the garden and you're hoeing, and you've got blisters on your hands, and the sun is beaming down, and you think you're going to die for a drink, and sweat's running off the end of your nose, you're too occupied with doing good to get into much trouble. When we complained, my mother always replied, "Boys, idle hands are the devil's workshop." Well, I have a lot more appreciation for that now than I did then. But the fact is, if you're busy doing good, you don't have time to do bad. So the biblical principle of preoccupation is a way of dealing with temptation. It's when don't have anything to do that our minds begin to wander and to dwell on evil things. The third principle is found in the little book of James, chapter 4 and verse 7. There we read, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, in the original Greek, the language used there is military language. And we might make a translation that would properly catch the force of the words, and it would go like this. Put yourself under God's command. Get in the trenches and fight against the devil. Now, here we are introduced to the principle of resistance. You see, it's not always possible to avoid temptation or to see the escape hatch or to be so preoccupied as to ignore its power. Sometimes we get trapped and we just have to meet it head on. Sometimes we have to meet it head on as Daniel did. You remember he was in captivity and he was in the king's court. And he was a devout Jew who had certain eating restrictions, food restrictions put on him. And the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Sometimes we have to meet sin head on, as Jesus did in the wilderness. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Sometimes we have to meet temptation in the manner that St. Paul once suggested to the Ephesian Christians when he wrote to them, wherefore take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the Greek there means to stand and to keep on standing. One of our poets has put it this way, I want to let go, but I will not let go. I never will yield. What? Lay down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I will not let go. And you will find this true in your own life. There will come that day when you're faced with some temptation that seems so momentarily innocent and sweet and alluring. And the only resource you will have to fight it is resistance. The fourth principle for dealing with temptation is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And there we read, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Here we're introduced to the principle of a counter-attraction. Dr. Chalmers was a famous minister in America of years past, and every seminary student in his course on preaching, homiletics, is required to read one of his sermons, which is entitled, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Do you understand what that means? If you give your heart and mind to Jesus and begin to love and serve Him, that affection for Jesus will expel, it will overcome those old affections in your heart that belong to the things of the world. St. Paul once put it this way, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you remember when you fell in love with your husband or your wife? Do you remember how all-consuming that love was? You're no longer interested in others, and though you may have been dating this person or that person, now suddenly you were no longer interested. They had been expelled from your heart by a new counter-attraction. There's an ancient Greek legend that illustrates this for us. According to the legend, the ship Argo set sail in search of the mythical Golden Fleece. The ship had to pass the southern shore of Italy, where the Sirens lived among the rocks there. According to legend, these beautiful but evil creatures would come out and sing to the sailors in the ships passing by, and they would be so enamored with the lovely voices of these evil creatures that they would turn the ships and sail towards them, only to have the ships destroyed on the rocks. However, aboard the Argo was a singer named Orpheus. The enchantment of his voice was such that lions and tigers would come and crouch at his feet. Every day, Orpheus sang to the sailors as they went about their work aboard ship. And when they arrived at the place of the Sirens, the sea nymphs came out and sang their sweetest. But the sailors only laughed and rowed on by. The spell of the inferior music had been broken by a sweeter sound. They would not respond to the sounds of the evil nymphs. They knew the voice of Orpheus. Does that make sense to you? The more you love Jesus, the more you give your heart and soul to Him, the less attractive are the things of the world. When He is first in our hearts and our lives, the attraction of the world is broken by higher attraction. Yes, He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus in you? Have you invited Him into your heart, into your mind, into your soul? Have you given Him first place in your life? Until you do that, you're going to have trouble always with temptation. But once you give Him first place, you will discover a new power, a new ability to handle temptation. And why? Because He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. As one of our little courses puts it, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So here are four biblical principles for not going wrong when temptation is strong. The principle of escape, the principle of preoccupation, the principle of resistance, the principle of a counterattraction. However, there is one final principle you will need in dealing with temptation. You see, there will come the time when you don't escape, even though there was an opportunity. A time when you're not preoccupied. A time when you find your resistance low, weak. A time when your love for Jesus has momentarily grown cold. And at a time like that, you will stumble and fall. And then you will need this fifth principle for dealing with temptation. The principle is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins. And here we are introduced to the principle of forgiveness. You may need that principle right now, right this morning. Most of us do. There's an old legend that pictures Satan appearing before the throne of God. Satan complains bitterly to God, why is it that you're so quick to forgive men their many sins, yet never once have you forgiven me? To which God replies, because never once have you asked me for forgiveness. And that's what it really means to be a Christian. To resist our inner brokenness by all the means that God gives us. To use the principles of dealing with temptation and fighting it. And yet, when we do fail, as all of us do from time to time, to be able to turn to God and seek His forgiveness. And then in the power of that forgiveness, try once more not to go wrong when temptation is strong. You try that. You try forgiveness in your life. And you see if it won't work for you. Let us pray.